Hello, hello. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to Sunday night. There is communion set up throughout the sanctuary. Please take it any time throughout the service, believer, just to remember Jesus and what he did for us. He died on the cross for our sins. He broke his body. He shed his blood. And thankfully that we can just live in light of that as we go about our days. But let's pray and then we'll begin. But Lord, thank you so much for this day. Please bless us as we worship you, as we listen to your word, and as we hear Sean speak or sing, Lord, just please help us to take away something and transform us, Lord, as we go about our day today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's welcome Sean.
Man, always very humbled and honored to be here with you guys. This weekend, your church has ministered to me more than I feel like I've ministered to you guys. And so I really appreciate the Packing House Church. You guys have really helped me a lot. I wrote this song. It's called Let Your Songs Be on My Lips.
Let your songs be on my lips and in my
heart melody. Thank you, guys. This next song I just finished this week, and I'm excited to show it to you guys. This is the first time showing it to you guys. It's called Search Me, and it's right out of Psalms 139. If I go to the heaven, if I make I say the darkness will hide me. Thank you, guys.
Have you ever wanted to go to a midweek study in the music room, but don't know where it is? We'll show you. It's not this entrance. Keep going.
You can park right here. The entrance is right here. Come in the store.
Music room.
Right here. Come on in.
If you like prayer, come join us on Thursday nights from 5 to 6 in the music room for our prayer meeting.
Remember what Deuteronomy says, one puts 1,000 to flight,
and two puts 10,000 to flight. Oh, looky here, we're still in the music room, and we have another midweek study group to announce.
Here in the music room on Thursdays at 7 p.m., we have our new wines, Freedom from Substance Abuse. No judgment. If you need help, come on down.
All right, let's all stand as we worship tonight.
Done for me. And worthy is a Chases me down, fights till I'm found. You unraveled me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no I am. 'cause I'm no longer a slave to fear, 'cause I am a child.
Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the hope and the promise of those words that we are children of God. And as a father and a mother love their children, Lord, we can only imagine how much you love us, God. It's unimaginable how much you care for us, Lord. And I pray for any heart here tonight, Lord God, who feels like they're alone, who feels like they're wandering in a desert, Lord, lost and confused. I pray that you'd bring clarity, that you'd bring love upon their lives, that you shower them with your presence tonight, God. Be with Pastor Rick as he shares your word. I pray that our hearts would be filled and that we'd be made more like you, Father, we pray. In your name, amen.
Hi, church. How are you guys? My name's Pastor Rick. If I've not had a chance to meet you guys, welcome to the Packing House here on Sunday nights. Andrew and Gentry and I, we just got back, and a few of the guys from the band, we just got back. We've all had about 4 hours of sleep because we just took a bunch of teenagers up to Newberry Springs for a retreat. And gosh, we saw kids just have a blast, get closer to the Lord. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you for your support. But we're back. We're ready to dig into the letter of James. So church, join me in James chapter 4 as we pick up where we left off last week. James chapter 4, I'll read it to you. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, wow, this scripture tonight really sets a tone, Lord. But we know you mean this to encourage and edify, to build up your church. So, Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to just fill this place with truth, with understanding, as we lovingly draw near to you, God, and as your Bible just promised, you would draw near to us. So, Lord, as we ask all the time, we wish to see Jesus. Help us to get a clear portrait of Jesus in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, we all agreed by saying amen. Well, you read at first glance, you think, whoa, James is really sticking it to you. This is kind of a tough one. This is like a tough one, but it's actually not this letter that James has prepared. He is a little in your face, but it's okay. We can handle it. Well, imagine that you're driving down the freeway and suddenly your check engine light comes on. Oh, that's a bummer, I know. So you have two choices, don't you? You could pull over, you could pop the hood and see what's wrong. You can ignore it, as some do. You can ignore it and hope it goes away. But most of us know what happens when we ignore that light. It gets worse, doesn't it? In a way, James chapter 4 is like that little check engine light for our spiritual lives. When our prayers are feeling a little powerless, when conflict seems constant, when bitterness starts to build, that's a signal something might be wrong under the hood. It might be something deep inside. It might be the heart of the problem. It might be a problem with the heart. It might not just be our circumstances. It might be us. Well, in this passage, we discover that unchecked desires, selfish living, so prioritizing self can hinder prayers. When people prioritize their own desires above God's desires, I mean, really, how should we expect those prayers to be answered? So let's take maybe a different look, not one of like fear and, oh my gosh, I can't believe what we're teaching on. We just came to this church for the first time and this is where he's at. We actually go verse by verse, book by book. So we're going through the whole letter. In these first few verses, we see what happens with self-focused living. And when you're just focusing on self, let's just say it, selfishness, I mean, really, it kind of puts a little, like, it kind of dampens the prayer a little bit. So let's see. Let's dig into these first three verses that deal with self-focused living. When we prioritize our own desires above God's will. Verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Do you guys know who James is writing to? He's writing to Christians, believers in Jesus, and saying, hey, you guys have wars. You guys have fights among you. He's talking to the church. No, Christians don't argue. Oh my gosh. Yes, they do. Yeah. Christians get into it too. Churches. You know what, like, you read any book about church management and church administration, do you know what causes splits in churches? You would think it's doctrine, teaching. Most of the time it's what they spent the money on. Was it brown carpet? Was it white carpet? Do we put grass? They bicker over the dumbest things, and they'll split a church over it. So James is writing to the church. Yes, see, this is what happens when humans get involved. And so where do these wars and these fights come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? He's writing to believers in Jesus. Wow. Okay, so the Greek word for desires, it's actually related to an English word for hedonism. If you're not too familiar with what hedonism is, it's actually this belief that life's main goal is self-pleasure. This word desires, Jesus used the same word when he described the people, if you'll remember, choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and do not mature, like he said in Luke chapter 8. Their pleasures described any personal goal, such as money, reputation, or success, which contributes to personal accomplishment rather than God's will. Are you seeing a pattern here? I've said it a few times. It's this self-focused living, this prioritizing self over God's desires, over God's will. That's where the problem happens. Not to say that you shouldn't enjoy self-care. I often talk about sleeping well, going out for walks, eating well. Please take care of self. You know, just go and enjoy. But it's when all of that self and this desire for power, influence. I need greater reputation. I need all this. And those things start to come above God's will and desires. That's what this self-focused living, that's what that term hedonism was dealing with. That's what we're dealing with. Let's see it develop further in verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Here we have these two words again. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Wow. In just a couple of sentences, we see fighting and warring amongst the brethren twice. I'll tell you, when I was a kid growing up, if my parents had to repeat themselves, which apparently they did often when I was a kid, they meant business. Like, they wanted me to pay attention. Our heavenly dad is not much different. When he's repeating something twice in written form to you from thousands of years ago, he's trying to say, guys, get this picture. These fights and wars, they're coming from something, and it's not a good place. It's from our own selfish desires being prioritized above God's will and desires. Oh, my goodness. Okay, so just a little pro tip when you're studying the Bible. When you see things repeated a couple times, pay special attention. Maybe, like, think about it a little further. Start digging deeper. So, just that's what God's telling us. Get away from this fighting and warring for our own simple pleasures. Okay. So, we see some other heavy words here. Murder and covet. Wow. We want what we don't have. And sometimes we'll do whatever it takes to get. And like James is saying, murdering and coveting. I'm not sure that James actually meant, hey, you first century Christians, you're homiciding each other. You're murdering and killing each other. Or he meant like what Jesus said. Remember back in Matthew, Jesus had taught us that murder begins in the heart. Right? If you hate, it's as if you murdered. Right? With the Lord, our motives, they matter. So this murder, that it begins in the heart with hatred, Jesus tells us back in Matthew 5. All right. Those are pretty strong words. You're just not happy with what you got, and you're just willing to do whatever it takes. You murder or covet. That strong desire, I'll do whatever it takes to get it, even if it means sin. Wow. It's heartbreaking what people will do to just get something that they want. And I know what I just said about murder, that James wasn't talking about like the physical homicidal act. For those of you guys that have known me, years ago I was a criminal trial investigator. And one of the most petty things I was ever a part of is someone had murdered and took someone else's life because they wanted the $20 worth of weed that the guy had. How petty and disappointing is that? That's real life. That's 5 miles away. So it's like, look at this unchecked, selfish, self-focused living and how brutal it can be. I mean, these things can just grow and grow and grow to where nations are fighting over stuff in wars and thousands are dying. God is serious. These fights and wars, where do they come from if they weren't our own desires? When really, he says in this verse, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Oh my gosh. Is it really that simple? We don't have because we don't ask? Sometimes it's like the age-old joke. Remember, this is before iPhones and Androids, but like 30 years ago, I remember my parents having that conversation. My mom would be like to my dad, why don't you just stop and ask for directions? That was a real thing back in the 1980s, kids. Why don't you stop? No, because I know. And then finally they stop. Oh, I didn't realize I just had to hang a left here. You have because you do not ask. Simply, we just haven't asked. Now we're reading the Bible. Who do you think God wants us to ask? Him, of course, right? Him. Because too often we're looking to fix it ourselves, get someone to give it, when really we need to first stop and check in with our heavenly dad and see if he'll give it to us or what he has to say on a matter. We got to check in with him. We need to go to God with things that only God can provide. Often when I'm in marriage counseling or premarital counseling, one of the things that it seems to surface is when spouses try to extract something from their partner that only God can give them. That's a real thing. Or even in friendships. Listen, people are not going to love you unconditionally. God will, though. People aren't going to always forgive you once you confess. God will, though. People are going to let you down. God, though, is the only perfect faithful one that will never let you down. He'll never dog you up. Do you see what I mean? There's things that we're just trying to get at stuff from the wrong source. We need to go to our heavenly dad first. That's what we're kind of getting at in here. You have not because you ask not. Verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Okay, I want to take a quick little break from the hammering of James, because I want you to know that every single believer in Christ, if you are pumping blood through your heart, you struggle with this stuff, okay? There's no one in this room that doesn't have an issue with some of this stuff, myself included. I ask amiss. I have selfish desires too. I just don't want you to think like, gosh, man, this Pastor Rick guy is harping on us. Blame God. He inspired this word that we're going through, okay? And he's not saying this stuff to put us down. But he is trying to teach us. He is trying to encourage us. Okay, so if you're feeling maybe these thoughts of, oh my gosh, I do that. I'm terrible. No. Don't let those thoughts turn into what's called condemnation, that negative self-talk. That comes from the devil, and he just wants to kick you while you're down. See, God wants to convict us. Use those mistakes to draw us closer to him, okay? So I just wanted to make sure we're all on the same page with our training and our learning and our Bible study tonight. Okay, let's get on to verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Okay, I love that, ask amiss. Who talks like that? Well, 1600 English people, because that comes from the King James, ask amiss. Here's a new modern translation, same verse from the New Living Translation. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. See, I told you, with the Lord, motives matter. You want only what will give you pleasure. Lord, I would love to win the lottery. No? Okay, Lord, I would love that new sports car. Lord, I would love, you can fill in the blank. I mean, yeah, we ask, you know, pray about everything. But have you heard this saying? The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven. Purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth, right? Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, right? The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will, Lord, only if it lines up with my will, Lord. Am I the only one that prays like that sometimes? When we're praying, are we keeping God's will in mind? Are we always looking for making it a habit in our prayer to advance God's kingdom or Rick's kingdom or your kingdom? Because I have a nasty habit of telling God all my great ideas and how he can change the world. I have a great habit of it. I'm really good at it. Is anybody else really good at it? Yeah, okay. So often our prayers are centered on our own desires because they're things that these are going to benefit us. But how often are we saying, Lord, how do you want to work in this situation? This is a big reminder for me too. God, how do you want to work in this situation? I know the Bible says don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious or worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your, key word, requests, not your instructions, but your requests be made known to God. That's from Philippians. So we're told pray about everything. We're told to never stop praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, don't stop praying. But it's not just about making our requests, is it? We're learning tonight that if we don't want to ask with the wrong motives, or like our text says, ask amiss, we really need to come into this mental and this heart, this trusting, this position of, I want God's kingdom. I want God's will. I want my heart, my desires to line up with God's will and God's desires. So we don't ask amiss anymore. That way we can line up with what 1 John says. We are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us, when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. That's 1 John 5:14. It's our requests lining up with God's will and desire. Are we all there? Are we all now professional prayer warriors that are going to be lined up with God's will? Oh, God. My first time at church, I don't even know what God's will is, man. Okay, calm down, breathe, and read scripture. Start spending time getting to know him. It's like when you're living with the adults in your lives. You start to know what rubs them the wrong way, what makes them happy. You know, my mom didn't always like when I left my socks everywhere. You know, I knew that was going to upset her, but you know, if I could just throw the trash out without them having to ask me, that was within their will, and they were very happy. You know, you start to get to know people over time. The same thing is true with God. You spend time with him, and you get to know him through his word, through prayer, through fellowshipping with other believers, and you start to line up with his will. Okay. So that first few verses dealt with our self-focused living impacting our prayers. The next few verses deal with our self-focused living on how that impacts or pleases or doesn't please God. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What did James say? Wow, sounds like he's being a little harsh. It sounds like he just like slapped the readers a little bit. But I do appreciate people who don't beat around the bush. Just tell me. I don't need some big, fluffy way of you trying to tell me something I need. Just tell me. And that's what James is my guy. He's just in your face telling. He's not mincing words. He's saying, if you start siding with the world, if your pleasures, if your self-focused living gets you to where you want to start living in the world, that's like cheating on God. Now, when we're talking about the world, worldliness, if you hang around churches, you'll hear about, oh, that's very worldly, that's very secular. Can't listen to that. That's secular. That's worldly. What that really means is it's this world system that's opposed to God, that's completely at odds with God. That's what that, that's what we're, that's the context, the background, the set, the correct setting of this word. It's a, worldliness is a system headed by Satan that leaves God out. And when we start dabbling in that, when we start playing with that and being friendly with that, that's like going at odds. That's being enemies with God. That's like cheating on God. Worldliness and godliness cannot coexist. Verse 5, or do you think that that scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? Okay. Or do you think that that scripture says in vain? Okay, so where I think he's pulling from is like a portion of Exodus 34, where we hear that God is a jealous God. Well, gosh, that doesn't sound very becoming of the Lord, that he's jealous. Well, you know what? I can kind of see his point on this. I'm a dad of two little girls. And if they ever called someone else dad, I would be pretty upset and jealous. And I'm an earthly dad who is wicked. So think of our heavenly dad, who from the very first verses created and formed us into his image. That same heavenly dad that for thousands of years moved through history to protect his promise of rescuing humanity from all of our sin so that we could have life forever with him. That's been his goal for our lives, is to have a great relationship with him. So much so that he knew the only way that he could make this happen was by coming in the form of a baby, growing up, living a perfect life, then doing all kinds of great miracles, fulfilling all these promises that he made over those thousands of years, all to sacrifice himself on a cross and die for our sins. And then 3 days later, rise again. Yeah, I can see why he would be a little jealous if we start skipping out on him. I can see it. In fact, if you read through the Bible, you know God gets pretty upset at some points. Did you know that the only time he gets angry is when someone or something gets between him and his kids? That's what would happen if someone got between me and my kids. You'd see a whole new side of Pastor Rick. Because God is this perfect heavenly dad who doesn't want anything between him and his kids. He doesn't want us messing around in the world. He doesn't want us hanging out with the wrong crowd, you know. Those of you guys that are parents of teenagers and whatnot, you're always careful to who are they hanging out with. Hey, I don't want you hanging out with people like that at school. I don't like the way they're talking, the way they're treating people. I've seen, don't, because I don't want you to be influenced, huh? Hey, I don't want you searching that stuff on your phones because I don't want you to be influenced and corrupted. God is using the strongest words that these first century, I can only imagine. Andrew and I and John, we were out here reading, and one of them said about, oh man, what about when a first century Jew read this? Think about when a first century Jewish Christian reads James, what did James have for us today? He called us what? Adulterers, adulteresses. James was shooting one across the bow. He was getting their attention. Don't mess with systems that are opposed to God, guys. That's not what God wants for you. He wants us all to himself. Well, he sounds selfish. No, no, no. He's very others-oriented. He wants all of us. He wants to have a great relationship with you. He wants our full attention because he knows that us living our best lives includes him. That's what we're trying to get at. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Let's stop on that. He gives more grace. You guys know what grace is? God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is free gifts that we get that we do not deserve. It's grace. It's unmerited favor, unearned favor. I love that that statement's just thrown in there. I don't know why it fits there, but it's like, you know, James is starting to rail on selfish living, and he's like, yeah, you don't want to go to the system opposed to God, and you're like, okay, I get it. And if someone was wondering why, he throws in, but God gives more grace. More than what? More. He gives you more. You know, and I'm done asking questions. God, just give me that more grace, please. And I hope that you guys say the same prayer. Please give me more grace. Let's go on to the next sentence. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. It's like James is trying to say something here, but he gives grace to the humble. This is telling us that God is tirelessly on our side. He never wavers in meeting our needs. His grace is abundant, more. He is never insufficient. He's continually providing more and more. And you know what the villain of this love story the Bible is trying to do? He's always trying to take away more and more. That's why we're not supposed to dabble in the world. God resists the proud. Satan is the one whispering in your ear, you could do it on your own. Be a self-made man or woman. You got this. Pride is the great sin of Satan, people say. And really, you know what God wants? He just wants us to trust him with all our heart. He wants us to just acknowledge our need for him. That's what he means by he gives grace to the humble. The humble, those who just know where they stand with God. Here's what I mean by that, where they stand with God. Verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Okay? Submitting to God. Okay? The idea of submit. Okay, I'm a big brother. My little brother, he's about as big as me now, but he wasn't always that big. And I would make that guy submit. I mean, I would headlock that kid until he said uncle about 50 times because I'd pretend I didn't hear him. And I would make him submit. But see, that was forced, right? That's not what God does to us. No, he wants us to surrender, to submit to him. This is really a military term that means fall into proper rank under the authority above. He wants this submission to be a choice. We choose to acknowledge God's authority in our lives. We get to choose to place ourselves under his leadership. We get to choose to prioritize God's will above our selfish desires. We get to make a choice. Did you know that that's what separates Christianity from all the other belief systems? Every other belief system is about what you have to do to earn that higher powers, whatever they're going to give you. But in Christianity, it's not about what you can do. It's about what Jesus did on the cross so that we could choose to submit and surrender our lives to him. And really, what are we giving up? What did you give up? A lot of you in here, I know you very personally. And what did you really give up? Here's what Pastor Rick gave up. I gave up a lot of drinking and partying in my 20s. I gave up a lot of arrogance and doing things on my own. That whole be a self-made guy, that was like my mantra as I was developing my previous careers. That sounds ugly, doesn't it? Arrogance and pride, I hate that stuff now. It's like a suit that smells like dead fish or something. That's what I got to give up and surrender. And then you know what I got when I surrendered and gave all that up? The God of the universe loving and giving me grace. Doesn't that sound like a fair trade? When you guys have your own stories, what did you give up? And you surrendered. And I say it like this because there's people in here that haven't given up yet, and you might be on the verge of it. And you think, what am I giving up? People watching online, you're probably, I don't know. Like, what are you giving up? What really is it? I know people that have given up and surrendered addiction. Like hardcore drugs or whatever the vice was. Or rage or violence, and they've given it up. And now they're just so liberated and resting and enjoying God's grace. Submit, choose. That's what he's saying. Choose to put yourself in proper rank with the Lord of heaven, whose yoke is easy, his burden is light, is what Jesus said. What are we giving up? And then he says this, I love this, resist the devil. This is not like a passive, like, all right, hush, devil. That's no. This is like this, like, active battle cry. This is, you stand against, battle, and oppose him. The devil flees. How do we do this? It's done through prayer, through scripture, through worship. Second Corinthians, I'm going to summarize quickly and read some verses, and this will be on YouTube. I think we get it back by Monday afternoon. It'll be on YouTube. So if you want to check some of these verses and go back and get them. Here's some verses that have helped me as I'm discovering the will of God and trying to resist the devil. Here's some verses. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Take every thought to captivity. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ, is what that verse says out of the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. The popular summary of that verse is, we're taking these thoughts into captivity that are not Christ Jesus, okay? We can call on the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 through 10 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Okay, we're learning how to resist the devil. Scripture, God's word. We can pray. We can pray for protection. Jesus himself teaches us that we pray for protection from evil. In Matthew 6, you remember? Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Our prayer is our direct line to God. You get yourself into trouble and you start calling 911. A few minutes later, you might end up with an operator because, you know, that's just how busy they are these days. But you need help right now. You say, Lord, help. Guess what? Help's on it's on the way. Well, I don't feel like it sometimes. Well, that's because you're saying feeling, and feelings betray us. God is here among us. Satan got kicked out of heaven with a third of the angels. What does that mean? Let's do the math. Two-thirds are still there. That's a pretty good number. I'll go to battle with those guys. Help and pray to God. It's a direct line. The word of God is the only weapon mentioned in Ephesians 6. Did you know that? Ephesians 6 is where we get the armor of God. Prayer is not the only weapon we have. We have the word of God in Ephesians 6:17. He calls the word of God. He says, the sword of the Spirit. What's a sword for? To look nice and pretty on the wall? No way. You grab that thing off the wall and you go to battle with it. That's what the word of God is. So how do we resist the devil? Gosh, guys, we got to get to know the Lord through scripture. So go back and check out those verses when you have some time. And you know what else is really great? Worship. Worship. Man, crank on your favorite worship song and start singing it out loud to where your neighbor thinks you're lost your senses. And the people are driving by you and they look at you like, what? That's why I tinted my windows. I was tired of them looking at me all funny. But worship is a thing. Saul, man, that guy was losing his mind. David would come in and start playing on his guitar. It was a lyre, but he would start playing and his spirit would be soothed. And start worshiping. Start singing and praising God. Okay, verse 8, because we got to get going. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I don't even know how else to elaborate on that. Get close to God. God doesn't say, get away from me. When you're seeking him, God's like, come here, son or daughter of the Most High King. I love you. I want to take care of you. Come to me. Let's talk. Cleanse yourself. Well, how do I do that? Well, you're not going to do enough good deeds and do that. No, that's not how that works. 1 John 1:9 says, for those of us that trust in the Lord, right, you confess sins to the Lord. And he is just and faithful to forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So just, what does confess mean? Confess doesn't mean just verbally like spill your beans. What confess means in the Bible is to say the same thing as what God says about that sin. Lord, I'm sorry, I know it's wrong. So Lord, cleanse me of that. And God says, forgiven. And our last two verses, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I'm going to read those verses out of the Living Bible. And out of the Living Bible, the translation is, let there be tears for the wrong things you have done. Let there be sorrow and sincere grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. And then you realize that your worthlessness before the Lord. Here's where it gets really good. He will lift you up, encourage you, and help you. This isn't saying, hey, keep beating yourselves up and feel like crud for the rest of your lives. He's not saying that. I often tell you guys about a friend of mine who used to tell people, if you have Jesus in your life, tell your face. He's not saying you got to walk around and just have a sour look and be all. What he is saying is, hey, you know, be serious about your sin. You're done with it? Okay, you're done. Take it to the Lord. What does that mean? Oh, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I need you. And he says, I'll lift you up. He doesn't keep putting you down and saying, you remember when you did? You remember when? I hate when people do that to me. You remember when you did? It's like, oh my gosh, get out of here. God's like, I don't remember what you did. I want to lift you up. Come on, because I got better things in store for you. I got better things for you than you can ever dare to dream or ask for, God says. You're my masterpiece, God says. You need me? Well, you've never had a friend like me, God says. I've got you. One of our high school Bible teachers last week, he was talking about the armor of God. I'll finish with this. He was talking about the armor of God, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of peace, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the shield of faith. These are all things that you hold forward as the devil's attacking, right? And you got your sword. But there's never anything on your back. because God's got your back. Isn't that cool? When he said that, I'm like, dude, I want to totally steal that. I love that. God's got your back. He's not going to use all your sin to keep you down and bring it to your, and tell you what a piece of junk you are. Nope. You're a daughter. You're a son of the Most High King, and he will lift you up. Let him stay out of the way with negative self-talk, or you just feel like you got to beat yourself up a little more. Get over it. I have to learn this too. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace. Your Bible says you give more grace, Lord. You're so kind. You're so worthy of our worship. You're so worthy of our complete surrender to you, God. Thank you, God, for what great lengths you went to get after us, to love us, to hold us, so that we would enjoy rest in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the great lengths and the great history of victories that you have that show us how valuable we are in your kingdom. God, I pray that everybody is sensitive to that tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fall on and tug on people who have been just on the border of whether or not I should just fully trust you. I pray, God, that you would just strengthen their faith right now, Lord. If that's you, if you want to know all your sins are forgiven, that God remembers them no more, if you want to know where you'll spend eternity, then we'd like to pray with you. You can pray out loud with us, or you can pray in the intimacy of your own heart. It goes like this: Lord Jesus, I surrender. I give you my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, so that I can serve you from this day forward. And all of God's kids agreed by saying, amen, amen. Church, wow. Church, if no one's told you that they love you, gosh, I love this place. I love you, Packing House. More importantly, God radically loves you. So God bless you guys and have a great night.